Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
We want to welcome each one to our broadcast today. Thank you for taking time to join with us and to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. We're going to ask the Lord to bless us as we meet together, and therefore let's pray. Our gracious Lord, our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we approach Thee in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou art God, and beside Thee there is none else. We praise Thee for the wonderful hope that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for scriptures that teach us Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. And we thank Thee that we can proclaim that men and women, boys and girls, ought to turn from their sin and trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We do ask thee, O Lord, that you will help us to hear thy voice tonight. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to hear thy truth, and not only to be hearers of the word, but to be obedient. And we pray, if there's any watching and listening who are not yet saved, that even today will be the day of their salvation. Bless us, we pray. Give help by thy Spirit, we ask, and be glorified in all that's said and done in this program. We pray in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. Amen. We want to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and we commence our reading in verse number 1. Let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, onto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Amen. We pray God a lot of blessing to the reading of his precious word. This time we're going to sing another hymn, and it is See in Yonder Manger Low. I want to take a few moments today and look at the words that are found at the end of verse number 7 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. There was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. I want us to look at the context, firstly, of this statement. Let's look at the background. The government census was to make the rulers aware of the number of people in the country for administrative purposes. It was a requirement that all would go at that time to the city or town of their birth to be registered. And as a result, we find Joseph on his way to Bethlehem with his heavily pregnant wife. Because of this decree, there were thousands of people travelling over the known Roman Empire at this time. The roads would have been thronged with people. Places of lodgings would be quickly occupied and probably at a higher cost than usual. The world was rushing about under the authority of a human government. But while the Caesar's plans were being brought to pass, the stage was also being set for the arrival of the Messiah, the Redeemer promised of God that would set his people free. So that's the background. But let's look at the plan. Make no mistake about it, the decree had been put out from Caesar Augustus that all the known world should be taxed. But that decree had been placed upon his mind by the Lord. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. You see, one of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the birth of Christ was that it would be the city of Bethlehem that will welcome the Savior, this eternal ruler. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." There are many other different prophecies that we look at in the Old Testament regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, there was a prophecy that there would be great wickedness showered upon the land when Herod heard that the king had been born. For example, Jeremiah 31:15 says, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." Matthew chapter 2 tells us about the fulfillment of that prophecy. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he had saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." And every single one of the prophecies concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled. And we can find those fulfilled in the Gospels. Nothing about the events of Luke's Gospel chapter 2 took God by surprise. In fact, the stage was being prepared for the welcoming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there's sometimes we look at this world and we think it's in total chaos. We think that things are happening that just seem to be so out of control. But it's good to remind ourselves that the Lord is working out his sovereign purposes, that the plans of God will not be thwarted by the governments of this world. And we can say with the words of the hymn writer, God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still in the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still in the throne. And the people of God can take great confidence in this verse of scripture. He knoweth the way that I take. God is working out his sovereign plans and purposes. The Lord knew that there would be no room, but yet the Lord had prepared a place that was for the arrival of the Savior of the world. What's the significance of the context here? Well, I believe it's greatly significant. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was the birth of the greatest person to ever walk upon the face of this earth. And yet, whenever you imagine what that ought to have been in the mind of man, that was not what had happened that night at all. You see, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, The Creator, the Redeemer, the Savior, the second person of the Trinity, was not born in a place of splendor. He did not come to be a physical ruler of the physical kingdoms of this earth. And he was not welcomed by the majority of this earth. Philippians chapter 2 gives us a commentary on what happened in the birth of Christ. It says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. That means to be abased. He humbled himself. That means to be brought low. And God, our Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer, humbled himself even in his very coming into this world. The circumstances of his birth show the greatness of his obedience in the plan of God. He who inhabited all now inhabits a human body. He who is the theme of the song in heaven left the glory and the praises of heaven to come to this world where often his name was abused and his purposes were mocked upon the scene of time. He who was in the beauty of the eternal holiness entered into a world of sinfulness to redeem lost and fallen mankind. This was a humble birth. This was a lowly birth. But everything that Christ did in his coming to this earth to save us was done in humility and lowliness. I would remind you that whenever we read such verses in the book of Philippians chapter 2, that those verses are written as part of a longer sentence. It starts with these words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there's great teaching here for the child of God. We are to be of the same mind of Christ. He didn't come with great pride into this world. He didn't come with great self-promotion. No, he came in humility. He came in humility. He was humble. And we as God's people are to be humble in our identity, humble in our service for the Lord, humble in our witness for the Lord, humble in our successes, giving all the glory to the Lord alone. We're to be humble enough to be obedient. These things ought to be true of us. Christ humbled himself, and so too ought those who bear his name ought to be a humble people. And how humbling it was that night for Mary and Joseph to be in a place where they had to lay that little baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a manger. You see, the reality was there was no room for him anywhere else in the town of Bethlehem. And that's the background, that's the context of this little statement. But what lessons can we learn from this statement? There was no room for them. And I'm going to change it just slightly. There was no room for him. There was no room for him. Well, the lessons we can learn are these. First of all, there are places that have no room for Jesus. Bethlehem's town that night had no room for Mary, Joseph, or the baby. But you know, there are lands today across our world, and they have no room for Jesus. There are some countries in the world that are widely known to be very dangerous countries for people to profess Christ as Savior. In fact, for you to profess yourself as a Christian and to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ means to make yourself an enemy of the state, to risk imprisonment, torture, execution, simply because you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some who are suspected of being Christians throughout the world, even today, are killed on the spot simply because they're suspected of having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I think about the United Kingdom. And in a survey done recently, the results came back that only 6% of adults in Britain are practicing Christians. And that definition of practicing Christians is someone who reads or listens to the Bible at least once a week, who prays at least once a week, and attends a church service at least once a month. 6%. And whenever you look at that 6%, that's broken down even further because of that 6%, only 42% said that they regularly read the Bible. Only a quarter of that 6% said they went to church more than once or twice a year. Data from 2017 says that 53% of British people said they had no religion. And we can see throughout our land today that it's largely turned its back on God. They've no time for the Lord, either his salvation, his teachings, his word, his people. And what has that resulted in? Has it resulted in a society that is good for young people to grow up in? Has it resulted in more love and a society that's stronger and holds good morals and principles? No. We can see things happening in our society that result in chaos because people have turned their back on the teachings of Scripture and people have said no to Christ. In our so-called entertainment, we see that Christ and Christians are openly mocked, and yet no other faiths are treated in this way because they do not want to offend. We see in the very courts of our land that the very basis of right and wrong, which is given by the Lord in Scripture, have been thrown out the window. In 2011, two high court judges in England stated that Christianity has nothing to do with the law of the land whatsoever, and that court hearings should be held without any regard to Christian faith and principles. We will not be told what's right. We will not be told what's wrong. And sadly, today, there are even churches professing to meet in the name of Christ, but have no room for Jesus. How do I know that? Because they do not preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not preach that there's one way to be saved. They do not preach that only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a sinner and make him right before God. And even some so-called churches today, there is no room for him. But let me speak about the individual, because for the unsaved person, there's no room for Christ. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you have no room for the Lord in your life. You have no room for his teachings. No room for his authority. No room for his presence. No desire for Christ to be your Savior or your Lord. But let me solemnly remind you, if you have no room for the person and the work of Christ, and if you have no time for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've no room for his pardon. You've no room for his peace, no room for his protection, no room for the place that he has prepared for them that love him. Sadly, today, there are people and they're filling their lives up with everything and anything, but no room for Jesus. There's a beautiful hymn in our hymn book, and it asks the question, have you any room for Jesus? And many years ago, there were two men walking one Sunday, and they were going to fly pigeons in London. And as they were doing that, they walked past this open-air meeting, and they were singing the second verse of that hymn. And one of the men heard what the words were, and it says, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. And that man called Bill turned round to his friend Jack and he said, Jack, I have room for pleasure and I have room for business, but I've never had room for Christ. And I need to do something about that right now. And one man went on to do the activity that he had set out to do. The other man turned and spoke to those who were conducting the open-air meeting. He got saved. He came home and spoke to his wife, told her about the Savior and about what the Lord Jesus Christ could do in her life. And she got saved. And the testimony of one family member who knew them said that that home was one of the brightest that ever shone for Christ in the city of London. You see, he realized that you can fill your life with things, but if you do not have Christ, you have absolutely nothing. The sad reality is, if you go through life saying, I have no room for Jesus, no time for Jesus, no interest in Jesus, I don't want his gospel, I don't want his salvation, I don't want him or his word, the reality is that when you stand before God in the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, there's no room for you. Depart from me, I never knew you. And you'll be cast into everlasting fire in that place called hell. Tonight, The Lord still is saving sinners. The Lord is still transforming lives, those who will come by faith to him. He's ready and he's willing and he's able to save the vilest of sinners if they will come and put their faith and their trust in him. What about you tonight? Are you still saying there's no room for the Lord? Then I warn you, there's an eternity facing you without Christ. But thank God there is room at the cross for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has died to save sinners. And if you will come and call on him for mercy, then he will save you, wash you in his precious blood, bring you into his family, make you ready for heaven. I ask you the question tonight, is there room for Christ in your life? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to consider this passage of Scripture. We realize, Lord, that there are many things that can be found in our lives. But if Christ is not there, then we've nothing for eternity. Christ is the only one who can save. Christ is the only one who can satisfy. He is the one before whom we will stand on the day of judgment and give an account. And I pray, Lord, should there be one listening to my voice today that is not saved, that even today they will turn from their sin and call upon the Lord to come into their life and to save them. Oh, Lord, don't allow them to go on in their sin. Don't allow the testimony of their life to be no room for Jesus. I pray, O Lord, that you'll work in hearts tonight and that even this day you will cause sinners to know Christ as their Savior. Bless the word that has been of thee. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.